We are going to receive an offering right now while I open my gift. Somewhere in here. We're going to receive an offering, and that offering is very simply a second offering, which we take once a month. It goes into a compassion fund. Sometimes you see it at the door. Sometimes we're going to do it like this. And this is for people among our body, us people, who come into financial need during the course of time, and we help them out. And that's what this is. So, obviously, no obligation to give. This is not your tithe. This is not that. But I'm going to ask the ushers to start taking that offering, receive that offering, while I go mysteriously look at my gift while you're not watching me. That's right. I was going to ask you a question this morning to get us started. And this is, again, a very much more interactive time. I was thinking the past couple of days what I could do with this. All right, I have to look. Okay. I said something about a bag of money. So, whoever did that, thank you very much. Wow. Yeah, that's right. It's more edible than those big bears. Do you see? I will pass them out after the service to anybody who wants to be my friend. How's that? Okay, listen up. Mike has a favorite type of scripture. Listen carefully. You're going to have to interact with each other, maybe your likes and not likes. I have a favorite, not passage, a favorite type of scripture and a favorite kind of scripture. Let that gestate just a moment. What in the world could he be talking about? A type or a kind, or something about it that does something or says something, is my favorite kind of scripture to read. Think for a moment what your favorite is. Don't say a book or a verse. That's not what this is about. But this is a favorite type of scripture, kind of scripture. This is a little deeper than that. So take a minute. You're sitting next to somebody. If you want to share that, go ahead. Or if you want to try to guess what mine is, go ahead. I'm going to reveal it. All righty? So go ahead, talk. You want to talk to somebody next to you? Go ahead. Your favorite kind, not your favorite scripture, your favorite type or kind of scripture. Okay? This is interesting. Go ahead, talk with somebody near. Let's hear what you come up with. Favorite type. This is good. And I wonder how many I'm going to win over to my page this morning by saying what my favorite is. Favorite type or favorite kind of scripture. Not a book and not a verse. In fact, my type of scripture and kind of scripture is found in many of the books of the Bible. Ooh. Ooh. Okay. Well, here, no, it's actually not. No, this, but it leads to it. What kind of scripture or what type of scripture, but not what book and what verse? Not what testament? In fact, what I'm talking about is in many of the books of the Bible. And I gravitate to those for whatever sick reason, and I have for years. All right. Anybody want to share? You want to do what you think mine is or what's yours? You could say this. My favorite type of scripture, Mike, is the poetry in the scripture. I love the Hebrew poetry, and I gravitate toward that. I gravitate toward not just the Psalms, but also the Proverbs and some other places where there are songs. Okay? That might be your favorite. That's not mine. Jerry?
I think my favorite types are the stories that illustrate God's attributes.
Okay. That's a good one, by the way. The stories in Scripture that are just tremendous. Story of the Noah and the Ark, right? That's a story, isn't it? Joseph is phenomenal study, character study. Titanic is another one. Okay, we'll get back to that. That's right. Depends who you are. That's right. Okay, let's go. What else is yours? Type of Ann? Oh, hey, did you hear that? Promises. There are promises in the Scripture from beginning to end that God gives to His people, and thereby are mine, because I'm one of His people. That's fantastic. You can by the way, you hang on to those, don't you? Because sometimes there ain't nothing else to hang on to. I hang on to what God said in this area. I like that. Yes, ma'am.
I like the teaching scriptures that give us wisdom, so my favorite book is Proverbs.
Okay. The scriptures that give wisdom, sort of like the Proverbs. Okay. Teach us how to live our lives in a practical way. I like it. This is good. You should think this way. Do you have a favorite type you want to share? Here's our chance to do it. Say it.
Prophecy.
You like prophecy? Whew. We've been doing a lot of that in HD study, and I'll tell you what, it's deep end of the pool, isn't it? But it's good. And by and large, when you're done studying it, it's also encouraging. It's really neat to see how Ezekiel and how Daniel and... Where are we studying right now?
Zechariah.
Right? Zechariah. Where did we study just before that?
Revelation.
It's... Hold it. You mentioned Old Testament books and New Testament books, and when you start to study them, you realize this. Wow. Talking about the same thing with the same descriptions. These people didn't even know each other. How could that be? It's really neat to see the unity of the Scripture at that point in time. Let me give you what mine is just for fun. And if you know me, my personality-wise, you might go, I figured that that's where he's at. And here it is in so many words. I gravitate toward the Scriptures where God interacts with His people. I gravitate toward the Scriptures, and I'm just going to say some stuff here, but I gravitate toward the Scriptures where God just blows His top mad at His people. I gravitate to the Scriptures where Jesus is talking, but He's not talking to us. He's talking to the unseen world, to Satan and to demons. And I love the fact that He's interacting with them. And I'm like, man, I am just getting an inside path to what's going on here. I love when Jesus gets transfigured. And I love the fact that Moses and Elijah interact with Him. And I wasn't one of the apostles there, but imagine being one of those guys. And they're watching this interaction go on, and the whole time they're thinking, I don't want this to end. This is really fantastic. And so they go there, let's build booths, and maybe they'll all stay. Didn't work, but it was a nice try. You understand the system of the Jewish calendar, it makes a lot more sense about booths and tabernacles. I love the fact of hearing from God's own Word, His voice, when He says that He's very pleased and honored with something and hates something else. I'm enamored with that. I get to a Scripture passage like in Ezekiel 33. If you're already getting your notes, and this night, if you have notes, put your hand up. They'll make sure you get one. But listen to me. Ezekiel prophesied about the fall of Jerusalem. Help me. You know this. Why did Jerusalem fall? Why did Israel fall and get taken over by the Babylonians at this point in time? What was the number one reason? Sin. Okay? Sin. They had walked away from God's commands. And Ezekiel prophesies about the fact that Jerusalem is going to fall because of the sin of the people. Then, when the Babylonians come in and round everybody up and they're taking everybody back as slaves to Babylon, guess what? Ezekiel gets rounded up too. It's always great to make a prophecy and then have it fall on your own head. But it does. It falls on his head, gets taken back with the Babylonians, and then while he's in captivity, he speaks from God about the fact that Israel's going to be restored. So we're seeing really neat stuff here. But at this point in time, God opens up his heart, and you know what he does? He says, this is the reason that I'm mad in the first place. This is the reason you people went off the rails. This is the reason I had to have the Babylonians come in and take you guys and punish you and take you out of here. All right. With that said, about Ezekiel 33, that side of Mike, which, by the way, a lot of you have too, you like to see the inside stuff and how it works. I'm thinking to myself, what's God going to say that's going to help me? Israel, they already got their judgment, whatever. But what about me? Because Israel was God's people. And I claim to be God's people. Hold it. This has a lot to do with me. So bow with me in prayer right now. I'm going to dive into this, do a little bit more with you because it's us sitting kind of close. But I really want you to see this scripture this morning because it is just eye-opening what God says here through the prophet Ezekiel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you this morning for the pointedness of your word, for the directness of your word. And Father, I would have to admit sometimes this word that's in reference to me too. So I ask that you'd open our hearts in a new and a fresh way to see it, to see the things that honor you and the things that don't. And I ask that you do that by the teaching power of your Holy Spirit this morning. Amen. Come in Ezekiel chapter 33. Look at it with me. I'm going to start here in verse 23, leading into 24. And it's Ezekiel talking. He says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, The inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying, here's the quote from God you need to hear that's directed at the people. And it says this, Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land, but we are many. The land is surely given us to possess. You get it? God made a promise to Abraham, this huge big promise, and it was just to one man. But now there are many of us. There are millions of us. And you know what? We get it just based on the fact there's a lot of us and we're God's people. Kind of lazy. Look at... I will push. Okay, I'll push. Okay. Yeah, that's pretty cool. Okay. I'll move. Don't worry. Good. Look at the first point on your outline sheet. Would you look at your first point on the outline sheet? Notice this, okay? I put it this way. Don't rely on the past for your spiritual walk now. Listen carefully. They were relying on Abraham's past, who was gone a long time ago. They're relying on that fact for their spiritual walk now. Did you see the scripture in verse 24? Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land. Look how much he got. But now we are many, and the land is surely given to us to possess. And I'm just presumptively thinking that I'm going to get probably more than he got because he was just one man. They were standing on the spiritual walk and spiritual life of Abraham. They were standing on Abraham's life and his experience with God. Catching this? And because of that, they felt like they had certain rights and privileges that no matter what they did, because of Abraham, they would get. And there was actually some truth to that. But in the middle of all this, they forgot their own responsibility to God. They were stood on their past with God, and listen to me, from God's perspective, their past with God was no longer cutting it. It was never meant to cut it. In fact, you'll come to learn as you read the Scripture that God deals with us in the now. And we need to stay current with Him. Why would there be such a big impetus in the Scripture for me to, under conviction of sin, go to God for repentance? Why would there be such a big deal in the Scripture about me with my sin to go and get forgiveness from other people when I've wronged them? It's in the now. I need to stay current with Him. As I'm growing with Him, it's a current thing. But here's what happens in my life. I get together, and a lot of you know this, with a lot of different people over the course of, say, a month. Reality is I get with some people that I don't know very well. And when I get to, I'll say this here, I'm not looking at anybody as I say it, because I don't think I've gotten it from anybody in here. But this is what's happened a number of times. I like to draw, and you know me by now, I like to whittle and weave a conversation to a certain spot. And when I get to that spot, that little nerve, I just like to go and push on it for a while. And that spot is their spiritual life, especially when they don't know Jesus Christ. I took my neighbor for a ride a couple months ago in my car. We were actually dropping something off, and he asked if I would take him, so I did. And I figured, I have got him in my car, and he is what's called a what? Captive audience. But he didn't know it. All he knew is that Mike is a nice guy. But underneath it, Mike's going, here I come. And lo and behold, I started talking to him about spiritual things. And you know what he told me? He told me that because of who he married and the fact that she is a religious girl, that God will look at him and will smile on him and let him into heaven because his wife is really a goody-goody. If that was true, most of us guys would be guaranteed heaven, right? No? Okay, just... didn't expect that answer. Okay, good. In my life, I'd be at the highest heaven if it was relying upon my wife's goody-goodiness. And if it worked the other way, she'd be struggling for altitude. Okay, absolutely. Thanks for sharing. But I've heard stories like this from people before. I've had people look at me completely bold-faced and say something like this. Well, you know, my grandmother was part of the group that started that church. Okay, great. But nothing about their spiritual walk right now. Or how about this? I've heard somebody say this to me not even a year ago. My dad's really into his faith. I asked about your spiritual life, and I hear somebody say, well, you know, my dad's really into his faith. So what? And you know what? This takes on many different forms amongst people today. Now that I'm saying it, you've heard this kind of stuff. It's relying on the past for your spiritual walk now. But you know what? In the life with Jesus Christ, we're never allowed to sit on it. We're never allowed to sit and just, I got my nest egg called my spiritual life, and I'm sitting on it right now until my retirement when I go to be with Him. It doesn't work that way. The past has never been the reason to sit, or to rest, or to coast. Yet, listen to this. The more I talk to fellow believers in Christ, the more I've come to realize that the majority of them have already put it into coast mode. You know what coast mode is, isn't you? Don't you remember that? I can still remember it as a kid. When I first got my bike, and near my house was a huge hill. And you know what? You know, if you're a guy, and you're kind of like liking the edge and a little bit of speed, and you've never ridden a bike that long, it's really cool to take that bike out to the biggest hill near your house. Why? Not so you can push it up the hill. That's just the first part. But it's getting to the main thing. The main thing is to get to the top, turn around, and then what? Coast down the hill at a reckless speed with your feet off the pedals and just enjoying the speed until the speed starts to get ridiculous and then fear starts to hit. Get the idea? Glenn, that was for you because I know you do. That's right. I've never been called in Christ to coast, to sit, to rest and do nothing. I've always been called to do. And yeah, in my spiritual life, there's a lot of background in my personal spiritual life that I probably could rest on. And the first one is the fact that I came to Christ in the first place. But if I continue to tell you, you know, back in 1900, I said that for you people who understand what a naught and naught is, okay? 1900, I came to receive Christ as my Savior. Okay, what about now? Because we're into the year 2000, naught. Okay? What are you doing now about it? The fact of the matter is, God, for some, this is real personal right now, all right? For some of you here, and I know some of your stories, and I'm talking to you. For some of you here, you come from an incredibly advantageous position with your spiritual life and background. Some of you, as I talk to you, can trace back to mommy and daddy who knew Jesus and took me to Sunday school. That just sounds really cool. And some of you can go further than that. And grandma and grandpa took them. And great-great-grandma and great-great-grandma and great-great-grandma back in 1800 came to this country with the Bible that I still have, that our family has. And that's just so really neat. And some of you have got this spiritual heritage that when I talk to you, I hear about the generations of faith in your life. I've got some pastor friends, and one guy is fifth generation pastor in his family. Hold it. I'm not a mathematician. Fifth generation? So that's him, his daddy, his grandpa, great-grandpa. You getting the idea here? And it has just gone generationally. These people have followed Christ and had kids who followed Christ, and that's how it went. And you know what? If that's you, and it is some of you in this room, you need to thank Him and then move on from that. Listen to me. You need to thank Him for that incredible foundation, and then you need to move on from that and not rest and just sit in that. Got it? Okay, that's one group. Here's where it gets too personal. There's another group in this room, and that is there's a group in this room that have no spiritual heritage. There's a group of people in this room who are like me, and if I went back to my dad and my grandfather and great-grandfather, I can tell you about the vats of whiskey that they consumed, but I can't tell you about the spiritual heritage because there was none there. I can go to my mom and her parents and grandparents and tell you, zero, there was naught. I'm in this British way this morning, Bruce, I've got it. There's naught, okay, of spiritual existence with them. Maybe you're like me, you've got absolutely no spiritual roots at all. And you know what? You can sit around and you can cry about it, or you can thank God, listen to this, you can thank God for Him and His wisdom putting you in that situation. And thank God that He has broken the cycle with you. And you can thank Him and then move on from there to what He's called you to do. God involves himself in relationship that he delights in, that he likes. He genuinely drives toward being with us. And he wants you to partake in that with him and continue to grow and fellowship with him. Got the idea? Second point I want you to see is in verses 25 and 26. I want you to see this because this is really good, okay? Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God. Now you're going to get the truth. You eat flesh with the blood. That was against what? Okay, that was against the law. The law came from who? God. Okay, good. Okay, Moses, God. Here we go. You eat flesh with the blood. That was a big, big sin. And lift up your eyes to your idols. What's that? Lift up your eyes to your idols. Where was Israel getting idols from? Huh? Okay, they were making them and they got the ideas from the people surrounding them. Babylon was one of them. Filled with idols, all right? So you lift up your eyes to your idols and hold on. And shed blood. What is that? It could go as far as murder, and it could go all the way up to sacrificing people or sacrifices out of the system that was already put in place, okay? And then look at this question from God. Shall you then possess the land? Huh? Okay, second point. Look at it here. It's on your outline. It's important that we make accurate appraisals of ourselves. It's important that we make accurate appraisals of ourselves. The people of Israel should have looked a little harder at the man they say they revered. Listen carefully. They should have looked at Abraham, and they should have done a composite of Abraham, and they should have noted that he's this way, this way, this way, this way. We need to take those ways and try to imitate that. That's what they should have done since they were holding on to him so tightly. And they needed to make an assessment of here's what the Lord said through Abraham, and here's my life here now. And guess what? I can't have a run of sacrifices and, on this wall, idols that I sacrifice to, one after another for each day of the week, and claim to be like Father Abraham. I can't do that. That stuff has got to go. Abraham had one God, and that God was God himself. Abraham spoke to one God. It was God himself. And God has given us the law, and God has spoken to us, and I better follow it. But like anything else, when it comes to making an assessment, people are typically not that accurate, are they? Have you noticed that? Okay, I don't want to get crude here, but I'm going to give you a picture which is going to ruin your lunch. And here it is, okay? I was at the beach a little ways back. Some of you already know where I'm going. How can you not? And I'm not saying just women. I'm talking men. I'm talking people. I'm talking people over 80. I'm talking there's no way in the world that some of those people should be allowed out in public not wearing enough clothes at the beach. And I'm not done. And there's no way in the world that those people, men and women, putting on the bathing suits that they put on and the micro bathing suits that they put on should absolutely think that any of that looks good. And I walk, Greed is right, and I walk on the beach, and I am honestly trying to keep my eyes where they need to be. My next step so I don't fall into the ocean. But I happen to notice every so often that when somebody's got a bright red mini bikini on, and they've never seen a gym, and they've hit every buffet that they could between here and the beach, how can I say this nicely, okay, that there should just be a policeman at the store that says, you can't buy that. And then there should be another policeman at the beach that hands out tickets and says, that'll be $120 because you offended Mike's eyes. So what I'm saying is this. Women? Yeah, I'm talking men. I'm talking men that I saw the other week, and I was like, that is just gross. Who would buy a micro thing like that to put on? You got to be kidding me. And you know what? I'm talking this way. Don't you get the idea? But here's what I'm saying in regards to this appraising of oneself. I guarantee you, watch this. They come out of the dressing room and they go to the mirror and they go like this. Man, I look good. That's worth $120. Am I lying? You can't tell me that these people get out of the store without looking in a mirror. You can't tell me they walked out, no mirror, put it on the first time, took it to the beach, and got to the beach one like this. Man, I look horrible. Somebody should have the guts to tell them they look horrible. Because making an accurate appraisal of yourself is vital. They should have made an appraisal off of the guy that they said that they followed, Father Abraham. And they didn't do that. And you know what? Today, making an accurate appraisal of yourself goes like this, even for the follower of Christ. Hey, listen, you want to know how good I am? For those of you who know me better than average, I am really a good guy. Let me tell you how good I am. My neighbors down the block, they're getting a divorce. We don't do that. Ding, ding. I'm a good guy. There's a scorecard above your head. You know this, okay? Ding, ding. I get extra points because I'm not getting divorced. And you know what? That other neighbor told me that he cheats on his taxes and gets away with it, and he told me how to do it. Ding, ding. I would never do that. You know what? I go to the beach and I keep my eyes to the ground and don't look up at all the sights that are there. Ding, ding. I don't lust. And hold it. I don't go to pornography because my neighbors all do and they talk about their favorite sites. By the way, a couple of my neighbors do that. But my wife is on my computer more than me. And so there's a lot of accountability about that. So I don't get to look at that stuff. So hold it. Watch this. Ding, ding. I got some more points. I'm not done. I got more. I got a neighbor around the corner that owns a brand new yellow Lamborghini. I would never spend my money on something like that. Ding, ding. I gave myself points. You like that? Okay. All through my life, I'm evaluating off of the people around me, and every time I make the evaluation, I come out on the better side. Ding, ding. That's 10 points. You're in a bonus round. You got a couple extra points. Ding, 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 ding. Are you getting it? And whether you admit it or not, we all do that. We all look around and go, I would never dress like that. I would never do that. I would never. I would never. I would never. And every time we do that, we're self-evaluating off of somebody else. And guess what? I'm coming on the high side. I'm getting points. And I'm taking them away from them. And I kind of feel like at the end of the day, I'm pretty awesome. Because I don't do what they do. True? We don't want to admit that, but that's what we actually do. And fortunately for us, the Scripture calls us to be accountable to each other. And if I'm going to be accountable to each other to you, I've got to have an accurate appraisal of myself. But I think I have proven that I cannot make an accurate appraisal of myself. I am not capable of that. I honestly look in the mirror in the morning, and I do, just like you. And believe it or not, I know my wife doesn't say anything, but she can hear me drying my hair in the bathroom. All right, this is not a joke, Bruce, but you're on the right page, all right? And I'll turn that hair dryer on, and sometimes I think to myself, I got to let it run a little extra longer so she doesn't think that I'm done as quick as I'm done. Because a lot of times I'm done well before I'm done, but I just keep it waving because I don't want her to get the idea, oh, he's losing his hair, it didn't take more than a minute. Yeah, thank you, you're the only one that says that. Okay. Point of the matter is my assessment in the mirror is not accurate. I think I look great. I think I'm 6'6" tall. I think. And the truth of the matter is, you think much better about yourself when somebody else that you know and trust can look at you and go, dude, let me tell you about yourself that I see. And I'm not talking about physical appearance. I'm not talking about clothing. I'm talking about your spiritual walk in life in Jesus Christ and how it plays out. Because we all think that we're living for Christ in a certain way, so much so that we're dinging points with Jesus. Because we all know that Jesus is running out like a big game show. And when I get to heaven, he's going to go, you've got 56,000 points. Come up here. I got a special spot for you. It doesn't work that way. The truth of the matter is I don't assess myself accurately. And I need other people who see my life. And they look at me and go, maybe you didn't mean that, but you said this and it came off this way. And you have a relationship with certain folks so that they can be honest with you, especially about your spiritual life. I'm not talking about an accountability group that's put together. And we got a bunch of them going on here where people get together. I think that's great. I'm not talking about that because even some of the greatest leaders in our country, Christian leaders, who've been in accountability groups, have walked around the accountability group and were having long-term affairs while they were meeting in the accountability group with other big Christian leaders from around the country. How could that be? Because even in an accountability group, you can scam. You can comb your hair a certain way and make it look like you've got more in that context. What I'm saying to you is this. By the natural people that you've come to know, by the natural people that you've let talk into your life, you let them talk about your spiritual walk so they can check you out spiritually. It's that guy at the department store that says, no, you can't buy that. I'm sorry. That's wrong. You need somebody like that in your spiritual life to say, hey, let's talk and pray about this. Hey, I heard what you said. Hey, I saw who you were talking to. Is there something I should know about? That kind of stuff. And within natural relationship, have somebody help give you an accurate appraisal about yourself. It works both ways, by the way, with this appraisal thing of oneself. On one side, people think they're the top and they're the bomb. And then there's a whole other group of people when they self-appraise, they think they're always at the bottom. And they're just horrible and they're ugly and they're useless and why would God have anything to do with them? You need somebody who can accurately look at you and give you the clear story because we inaccurately perceive ourselves all the time. Third point, I want you to see this. You would think that a man like Ezekiel that's given out the word of God so harshly, by the way, that the people would be sitting around going like this. Man, don't go there. No, don't listen to him. No. Watch this. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. I'm going to read in verse 30, 31, and 32. Let me read this for you. As for you, son of man, this God talking to Ezekiel. So get the idea here, okay? Your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Verse 31. And they come to you as people come and they sit before you. Listen, this is fantastic. People are wanting to come and listen to the preacher. That's what this is. They're wanting to be there in his presence to hear the word of the Lord. Where do you ever see this? Where do you see the people out there getting together who want to come rushing in here to hear what we've got to say? Watch, here we go. And they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk, by the way, that word lustful talk in the Hebrew is like a love sonnet or a love poem. For those of you who are into this kind of stuff, you go on that date, your husband's trying to woo you, ladies, and he recites this little poem to you. Roses are red, violets are blue. No, it's something that he wrote himself. And because of it, when he's done, you have that look of pre-nauseousness and you look at him. You're just more in love and you're captivated with a lustful look. By the way, that's the word that's there. Lustful talk. That it created this trance, okay? For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. Verse 32. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs. There's the same word again. With a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. They love listening, but they will not do it. Third point, here it is. And this one's really off the rails. Don't get church conditioned. That's what this is. Don't get church conditioned. We have produced generations and generations of church condition. In fact, this, by the way, in Ezekiel 33, and you'd be surprised you see it there, this proves that going to church isn't good enough. This proves that going to hear the fancy, good-looking, tall preacher is not good enough. This just proves that there's more to it than that. Look, Ezekiel must have been good at what he did. Look, they loved it. They respected him. They enjoyed what he said, like listening to a love song, like, hey, give me more. Give me more. That'd be really cool to hear. They were putting a trance by it. They spoke well of him behind his back. And all of that meant nothing because they were church conditioned. Church conditioned is a very mysterious disease. You ready for it? I've watched it for generations now of people that I've known in different spots. Have you seen church conditioned? Okay. It's the very reason I say this flippantly, and someday I'm going to have to do more writing about this. I really believe that Jesus would come back to 99.9% of our churches today, this morning, at this hour, and would stand in the middle of the audience, and he would look around, and you'd be all proud because your church is shiny and sparkly and nice and etc. And he would look around, and they would look at people like me and the leadership and say this, who told you to build this. My kingdom was never about having a building. Where did you get that idea? There was one temple model, and that's in Jerusalem. It's going to come back for eternity. That's not what this is meant to be. Who told you to build this? With the mortgages and with all of the need that takes to run a big facility, who told you to do this when I told you to go and make disciples? Instead, we've created a generation of people who believe they can come and listen to the word, hold it, and sing the word, which is part of worship. We're singing the word of God, and it makes no difference whatsoever. I can actually sit here while I'm reading the scripture and hearing the pastor with his hair on fire up here, because that's what it's like when you get rolling. You know that, don't you? Okay, good. And I can actually be sitting here planning the fact that, boy, my secretary, she's really good looking. Ooh, I know where the petty cash box is, and they haven't caught me yet. I need to take another 20 out of there. You think I'm kidding? You can be plotting your next move that doesn't go along with the kingdom of God while you're sitting here listening to the scripture be proclaimed. And hold it! And while you're sitting here watching the scripture be sung and even sing the words, you could be planning your next move, which has nothing to do with God at all. And that's called being church conditioned. The word never penetrated their hearts. In fact, James, it's on your notes there. James says that the hearing of the word of God alone without action is in vain. These people were attentive, but it didn't get them anywhere. Apparently they showed up. It didn't get them anywhere. The all-important factor, the all-important indicator of somebody who belongs to Jesus Christ is the fact that they are a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. The whole theme of the book of James is nothing but that. So it makes me, forget about you for a moment. Let me get selfish here. Makes me think about me. I read the scripture and study it all the time, just like you do. How much of it do I read it, and when it says something that I'm not, or when I'm confronted with that word, and listen to me, when it talks about my money, when it talks about my pride, when it talks about my prejudice, this thing about the Muslim thing coming in Friday and Saturday has a lot more to do with prejudice than anything else. Have you put your finger on it yet? That's why it's worth coming out and hearing this. But when the scripture talks about my prejudice, when the scripture talks about my lack of love, when the scripture talks about my lying, when the scripture talks about me serving each other, how much of that scripture hits me and for some reason I'm church conditioned and it bounces right off? How can that be? If nothing has been changing in my life, then I should be alarmed. If nothing's been changing in my life, listen to me carefully, then maybe, somehow, I got church conditioned. And I'm now cold to that word. And I don't have a heart for that word. And I'm not actually walking with the Lord like I profess. Let's pray. Father, we realize this morning once again that it is absolutely vital that we have that real, genuine relationship with you. Father, and we do at Candlewood hunger for the things of your kingdom. And Father, we're once again reminded that our relationship with you has got to be kept fresh and that we do need to make accurate appraisals of ourselves with the help of our fellow brothers and sisters who are here. And we really need to watch that we don't get church conditioned and cold to your leading and to your word, which is living and vibrant and teaching us and causing us to grow. Father, this morning we recommit ourselves to being the follower of you that we profess to be. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.